If I asked you to give me just single words, just a single word to describe a father's role, what would they be? Probably things like leader, teacher, protector, provider, fixer, influencer, referee, taskmaster, short order cook. And you can probably think of a bunch more. But this morning, I'd like to suggest one that may not make most lists, but should be on every list. And it's just what Eric was talking about. It's a term in Scripture used to describe the Lord. And since God's number one purpose for our lives is to transform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, it is a role worth pursuing. And we find it in Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a warrior. Now, we generally don't think of fathers as warriors, and I would guess most fathers, most men, we don't regard ourselves as warriors, and the Bible says we are mistaken. Now, you would think that Father's Day and Mother's Day would be celebrated pretty much the same way, but that's not the case. One little boy's definition of Father's Day was, well, it's just like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much. That's true. Plus, the cards that are sent, the calls that are made, are far less on Father's Day. In church, you know, we tell moms how great they are, which they deserve. And what do we do for the fathers? We tell them, you need to be a better dad. We tell them what they are not instead of who they are. Well, today my goal is to build us up as men and fathers, remind us of who we are, how we were made, why we were made. And ladies, some of what I say will apply to you as well, so don't check out. It's just that you're going to hear it out of a male context. As men, we've been created with something that God put within us, the heart of a warrior. God has created you with the heart of a warrior because we were created in the image of the greatest warrior in the history of the world, Jesus Christ. We saw that while he walked the earth. I mean, twice he cleared the temple of those who were profiting personally from God. He raised the ire of religious authorities because he was openly associating with undesirables. He was unafraid to touch lepers. He had a willingness to both engage with and heal a demon-possessed man who lived in the cemetery, who didn't wear clothes. He shrieked all the time. He was strong enough to break the chains that had once bound him. Everybody was afraid of him, not Jesus. But my personal favorite is when his hometown of Nazareth got upset with him. Now just picture this in your mind as I read Luke 4:29-30. It says, they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, do you ever read that and think to yourself, what made them back off? I mean, they were pretty angry. What, was it the look in his eyes? Was it the set of his jaw? Was it kind of this, you know, that sort of Clint Eastwood steely gaze that communicates, you really don't want to do this? You know, I think about some of those lines from Dirty Harry, like, you know, you feel lucky? You know, go ahead, make my day. You know, I don't know, but whatever happened, that was a warrior move. But his greatest warrior moment came later. After shedding his blood on the cross, Jesus did battle for 3 days against every force of evil in the spiritual realm. Think about it. It's a battle that we may never understand fully. For who can truly comprehend what it means to stand against sin, against hell, against death? He won the most important battle in the history of the world. The stone rolled away, and out came the risen Lord, the King of Kings, the fiercest warrior who ever lived. He won that battle for you, so you wouldn't have to fight that same battle, so that you could have peace with God. Now, what do I mean by that, peace with God? Well, God is a God of love. But as gracious, as compassionate, as forgiving as he is, God cannot ignore this mountain of sin and guilt that rises up frowning between us and him. God is holy, and we are not. And we can't be in his presence with a corruption that each of us knows is within us. Now, how can we possibly get over that mountain to him? And the fact is, we can't. Which is why he sent his son Jesus to remove that mountain. Our misery on the wrong side of the mountain called forth his mercy. Our guilt called forth his grace. And his blessed death then clears away that mountain, and we're free from the penalty of sin, and we're given power over the presence of sin in our lives. Power to be a clean and spotless bride, anticipating the return of her groom. And when he does return, it's not going to be like the first time. He's not going to come as an infant who became poor for our sakes. Revelation 19 paints a slightly different picture. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you wait until that moment, it's too late. You need to meet Jesus as Savior in this life before you meet him as Judge in the next. And if you've not had a personal encounter with our warrior Savior, Jesus Christ, you can have one today. You know, just think of it as kind of, it's sort of like hitting a home run. You just need to sort of touch four bases, and they all start with R. You just need to realize that you're a sinner, and then recognize that Jesus died for you, and repent of your sin, and then receive him in your heart as your Lord. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that at the end of the message. But we're talking about a dad's life. Well, if a man's life is a warrior's life, then it stands to reason that a dad's life is a warrior's life. And there are certain things that are true about a warrior's life. And the first is this, that every warrior has a cause worth fighting for. And a dad's cause is illustrated back in the Old Testament, with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is directing the Jewish effort to rebuild the wall that is surrounding and supposed to be protecting Jerusalem. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they had conquered and exiled the Jews, and now some of them are allowed to return and to rebuild. And they start with great enthusiasm, but then several problems present themselves. And if you read in Nehemiah, it says that those laboring to rebuild the wall, they began to believe that there was just too much rubble for them to deal with. And they started to whine about that. And then they're constantly under the threat of attack by their enemies in the region. And here's Nehemiah's response to the people in chapter 4. He says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who was great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah gives them the why of their cause, God and family. This is why you do what you do. Here's the importance of why. Why always determines how much and how long. You know, your why for what you live for will determine how much you're willing to sacrifice, how much you're willing to put up with, how long you're willing to hang in there. Men, is your family worth dying for? Dr. Phil Littleford took his son on an Alaskan fishing trip with two other men, and it was a quest to find some running salmon, and they flew a seaplane to a secluded bay, and the fishing was everything they had dreamed, and when they finished for the day, they cooked the fish for dinner, and then they went and slept in the plane. At that point, the plane was on dry ground. It was about 23 feet from the water, but when they woke up, the tide had come in, and the plane was drifting in the water, so they just decided to crank the engine and take off, but they didn't know that one of the pontoons had punctured and was filled with water, so they crashed almost immediately because of the imbalance, and everyone survived, but they had no safety equipment on board, so they were using the waders to try to float, but the frigid water was just a deadly threat, and the current was too strong for Dr. Littleford's 12-year-old son to swim against. The other two men fought their way against the tide, and they made it to shore, but as they looked back, they saw Dr. Littleford and his son Mark being swept out to sea, arm in arm. And the Coast Guard reported that they probably lasted no more than an hour in the freezing water. Hyperthermia would chill the body functions, and then what happens is it puts you to sleep. So Mark, with a smaller body mass, would fall asleep first and die in his father's arms. Dr. Littleford, he could have made it to shore, but that would have meant abandoning his son. He chose to die with his boy. And I can't imagine the moment when that father realized what his choices were. I mean, I can't imagine having to make that choice. How agonizing. But that was the warrior in him. You see, the passionate warrior always has someone to protect. I didn't put that in your notes. I should have. Warrior, a true warrior, always has someone to protect. And, you know, this has become more of a priority in our culture than ever before. When I was a kid, parents didn't send their kids to school and wonder if they were going to return alive. You didn't play in a charity softball game and wonder if somebody was going to shoot you in the process. See, when you're living only for yourself, there's just no fulfillment in that. But you come to life when you're living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're living to protect those around you. And listen, this isn't just for fathers. You know, if you're not a father, God will give you eyes to see someone to protect. You know, it could be your mom who's aging and there's no one to care for her. It could be the kid down the street who there's no one speaking into his life. And, you know, you realize, you know what? He could be a great kid if someone would just take the time and invest in him. And when you do, you feel alive because it's right. It could be that single mom that you work with the four kids, and your heart breaks. And when you do something for that family, you come to life because there's something in you as a warrior that wants to protect. It's the warrior in you. You would give your life in a heartbeat to protect those that you love. But I believe that God would call you to something even greater. Something even more difficult than that courageous act of love committed by Dr. Littleford. Not just to give your life one time and to die for someone, but to live for them. So you're not just dying one time, but you're dying daily to yourself, to love and protect them. Jack Hayford, some of you may recognize the name. He's about as respected a pastor as there is in this country. He's avoided the pitfalls that many successful preachers fall into. And so as he comes to the conclusion of his ministry, he's 80-something years old now, he is ending well. And at a pastor's gathering, he was asked how he was able to navigate his life of ministry so successfully. And he responded with a very simple statement. A statement that's not only appropriate for pastors, but really for any person who wants to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, make decisions against yourself. See, often our selfishness, our pain, our anger, our past experience can tempt us to act with the wrong motive, producing a wrong outcome. So to be a successful father, to be a successful man, we have to be willing to pay the price. Fathering never goes on sale. Never. You have to pay the price. And sometimes the best decision you can make for yourself, for your family, is making decisions against yourself. You have to discipline yourself to do the right things day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. So if you want to get out of debt, you have to make a decision against yourself financially. That means sticking to a budget. If you want to get into shape, you may have to make decisions against yourself physically. You got to watch your diet. You got to start exercising. Join a gym. If you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to start making decisions against yourself. Turn off the TV. Open the Bible. Try fasting for your family. Just one meal a week. And during that time when normally you'd be eating, pray for your family. I can't stress enough how important this is. Because of the ripple effect. See, a warrior who doesn't understand the right cause worth fighting for will end up finding the wrong cause to fight against. We manufacture causes in our hearts, and they seem right to us. So an employee comes home, and he just rails against his bosses, never pausing to consider whether the source of conflict might stem from his own rebelliousness. A husband hurts the one he is called to love and protect. Instead of protecting, he's the one inflicting damage. See, a warrior without the right cause becomes destructive against people, against God. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Was there a greater warrior for God in the New Testament? I mean, we discover in 2 Corinthians 11 the extent of his suffering for Christ, his why, how much and how long. Just listen to this. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's really interesting when you think that Paul didn't start out that way. I mean, initially, as Saul of Tarsus, he had the wrong cause, and he was fighting against, not for, Christ. Listen, Acts 8:3 says this, but Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, but he's Saul, and it says, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. It took divine intervention from the Lord on the road to Damascus to help Saul see the right cause worth fighting for, not against. Not understanding your cause as a warrior can also lead to passivity. I mean, this was a case in the Garden of Eden. Where was Adam when leadership was so desperately needed? He knew God said, don't eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, God told him that to his face, but he went along with his wife and the serpent. And a lack of spiritual leadership by men is one of the greatest problems we face in our homes today. A spiritual leader, when I say spiritual leader, a spiritual leader undertakes to do the following. Two main things. He considers the needs of the people that he's leading, and then he acts on their behalf. Considers the needs of the people he's leading, and then he acts on their behalf. Again, this goes back to a previous point. As warrior leaders, sometimes to do that, we must make decisions against ourselves. The needs of the people that we're leading are more important than our wants. Decisions like that take courage. That's why Nehemiah encourages people to remember the Lord. And in 2 Samuel 10:12 says, courage, we must really act like men today if we're going to save our people in the cities of God. May the Lord's will be done. May the Lord's will be done. See, every warrior has a kingdom to advance. According to Alan Redpath, there's one thing that needs to occur before that can happen. Here's what he said. He said, before we can pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go. And sadly, many men today are building their own kingdom because, let's face it, we love to win. We love to conquer, and the world makes it so easy for us to keep score. How much money did I make? What did I accumulate? What status do I hold? What award? What kind of award am I getting? So here's a question. Is your earthly success more important than your godliness? Does it come at the expense of your opportunity to grow spiritually? And what happens is whatever decision we make, that's going to extend to our families. You know, we want our families to win. We want our kids to win. Yet in doing so, we can end up building our kingdom instead of God. So I just want you to think if you're a parent, think of all the decisions that you've made or that are coming up that will be facing you regarding your children, regarding their schedules, when you have to choose. And now ask yourself honestly the same question. Am I more concerned with my child's success in the world than I am with their godliness? We all want our kids to be successful. But successful at what? Building their kingdoms or building God's? Who will advance the kingdom of God? Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Not passive, not lifeless, aimless, rebellious men, but passionate, forceful men, warriors, will advance the kingdom of God. And men, here's what you have to understand. You are a kingdom builder. That's your default. It is in you. You want to conquer. You want to overcome. You want to fight and you want to win because you are a kingdom builder. The problem is you have to decide which kingdom are you going to build. So let's do a little kingdom building right now. God sent us the greatest warrior, his son Jesus, to shed his blood. Jesus defeated sin. Jesus defeated hell. Jesus defeated death so that you could be free. And now if you call on his name, scripture says you will be saved. You'll be forgiven. And I know some of you are saying, man, you don't know, man. I have messed up so bad. that only makes his grace even better. You will be forgiven. You'll be changed. You'll be different. You'll be filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You'll be a spiritual warrior. You'll be driven by things that are eternal. You'll be able to hear from God and to talk to God. You'll never be the same. And when you know that, it just feels like the only reasonable response is to say, Lord, would you be my king forever? Take my life, every bit of it. I surrender my life to you. See, you've got a choice this morning. Your kingdom or his kingdom. Your way or his way. And let me encourage you to make a decision against your fleshly self this morning.